The title of the message this morning is Drinking at the Troubled Fountain and the Corrupt Spring of Rome. Drinking at the Troubled Fountain and the Corrupt Spring of Rome. I may need to finish it up at another time since it's Communion Sunday as well. We're at least going to get started on it some this morning. But I take the title from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26, it says, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring." That's where the title comes from. You know, since before I left with getting near to the death of John Paul II, the airwaves, the publications, the newspapers, the television shows, the news shows were just inundated with all of information about is he going to die, when's he going to die, what's going to happen, who's going to be after him, and all of that sort of thing. And then I began to see when we went across to Europe and he had died that I turned on CNN. CNN has, and the British broadcasting station in France, there's two stations that speak English. And one night when Linda wasn't feeling very good, I was up most of the night, and all night, they're thinking about the smokestack and whether it's going to be black smoke or white smoke or whatever, all that kind of things. But I viewed with major concern the religious leaders and the political leaders of our world literally drinking at the troubled fountain and the corrupt spring of the Roman Catholic Church. And I say that without apology. Many political leaders and many spiritual leaders are falling down and worshiping at the altar of the wicked, and they should know better. They really should know better. When I talk about falling down and worshiping at the altar of the wicked, I'm talking about the doctrines and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. It's so confusing to hear people who have lauded this previous pope and say that he's in heaven. In fact, the newspaper headlines, "Christ opens the door to heaven for John Paul II." You know, the people who went to his funeral, this is a page out of the paper, presidents, prime ministers, the head of the UN, and then all kinds of religious leaders. Did you know that 22 members of our Congress attended, not to mention the fact that President Bush, his wife, Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, former President Clinton, and the first President Bush also attended. I wonder who paid for that. I can tell you who paid for that. You just filed your income tax. A big chunk of that came out of that. Whatever happened to the separation of church and state? They talk about that. Now, here's why I'm concerned. We who have the Bible and profess to be born again claim that the Bible is our final authority and rule for faith and practice. Right? That's what I claim. That's what I claim. That's what I believe. And that's what I seek to practice as well. I want you to understand something. I heard the Archbishop of Milwaukee, because it's real popular to interview all kinds of Catholic priests and so on. By the way, not only are we going to have a former Catholic priest here on the 14th and 15th, but we're going to be having a nun who got saved, and she's going to be sharing her testimony. She's going to be with us then as well. But I want you to come, because today we are living in the time of a strong deception, where those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are being deceived, because what's happening is Rome puts a layer above the Bible. Rome puts a layer above the Bible, and that is tradition. I heard Archbishop Timothy Dolan say that there are two streams of authority. There is tradition, and there is the Bible. And they put tradition over the Bible. And we're warned very clearly about that. Jesus Christ said, why Do you destroy the things of the Lord by your tradition? And I have to use an illustration. I know that a preacher is in danger when he uses this illustration, but frankly, you need to know very clearly some things. On Larry King Live, Billy Graham appeared recently. And Larry King posed this question to Billy Graham. King said, "There is no question in your mind that he, John Paul II, who he's referring to, is with God now." Now look at Graham's reply. He said, "Oh no, there may be a question about my own." Now that's interesting, but that's a different sermon. You know, I don't have a question about my own salvation, by the way. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have been written that you might what? Know that you have eternal life." I don't have any questions about mine. I have questions about why God would save me, but I have no questions about that. But going on now. And this is what's so confusing. Here you have the top evangelical leader in the United States of America and maybe the world. He says he doesn't have any questions. Oh, no. He says, "I think Cardinal Wojtyla, or Pope John Paul, I think he's with the Lord because he believed. He's with the Lord because he believed." Now, is Graham correct? Well, not if you believe the Bible. And here's why I say that. Let me just take a poll here briefly. How many of you at one time in your life were practicing Catholics? Can I see your hands? All right. That's nearly a third of our congregation, okay? I'm not poking. I'm just telling you that I'll bet you're glad somebody stripped away the tradition level and got you to the Word of God. Amen? All right. Now, what did Carol Wojtyla believe? Well, John Paul II devoted his entire pontificate to Mary. He credited her with saving his life in 1981 in that assassination attempt. And he adopted the Latin phrase, totus tutus, which means all yours, to describe his devout belief and trust in Mary. Here's what he wrote in his last will and testament. He says, "This moment too I place into the hands of the mother of my master, totus tuus." In other words, I'm devoted to the mother of my master. It says, "in the same maternal hands," you know what maternal is, mother's hands, same maternal hands, "I place all those with whom my life and vocation are bound. Into these hands I leave above all the church and also my nation and all humanity." Well, turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. He's not leaving me there. John chapter 10, these are the hands that I'm in, and I hope you're in. John 10:28, he says this, our Lord says this. Let's go back to verse 25. Jesus answered, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name," says, "they bear me witness. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now watch this. He's talking about his sheep. Whose hands are his sheep in? Let me just ask you a question. Whose hands are his sheep in? Are they in Mary's hands? No. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of" what? "My hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Oh, friends, you don't want to be in the hands of the Virgin Mary. You want to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. A little bit later in the document he wrote, he says, "I feel myself totally in the hands of God." Now, feeling and fact don't match here. "And I remain continually at the disposition of my Lord, entrusting myself to Him and to His Immaculate Mother, Totus Tutus." And that's teaching the sinless perfection of Mary. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Christian, you know, here is whose disposal you are to be at. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writing, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You want to be holy and totally serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Not some saint and not Mary. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the vicar of Christ. Neither is anybody else. Christ is the head of the church. I am merely an under-shepherd. You need to understand that. I don't stand up here and speak ex cathedra, because that means I don't come up here and everything that I say is not sinless and perfect, as they believe that the Pope speaks what his pronouncements are. They are sinless and perfect. Mine are only as good as they line up with the Scriptures, and yours are only as good as when they line up with the Scriptures. And yet, today, Billy Graham gets up and says that, well, not today, but on Larry King Live, that he's sure that John Paul II's with the Lord. But now I ask you a question. If you believe that Mary is the co-redeemer, where does that place you? Now, say, wait a minute. Well, Carol Wojtyla, John Paul II, believed Mary was the co-redeemer with Christ. In fact, I want you to look at the picture of his casket. It's in your study notes. Picture of his casket reveals his belief. There is a large M engraved under the arm of the cross. You know what? That's an indicator that he was believing in the co-redemptrix ministry, as he said he did, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and Mary were his redeemer. Pardon me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." And who is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. Read the context. This is Peter's sermon to the council. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Jerusalem that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And then it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none." For there is none. What does none mean? It means nothing else. The Greek word none means there ain't nobody. Okay, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be" what? "Saved." All to Jesus, friends. Not to Jesus, not to Mary. All to Jesus. And those third of you, aren't you glad when you came to realize that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? Because it's through Him that you will be made free. And love your Catholic friends, but tell them the truth. I just feel so sad that Billy Graham would tell people that he believes that John Paul II, who believed in Mary being the co-redeemer, would be in heaven. And I don't care whether you're a king or a prince or a pauper. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him, friends. Very quickly, Further, John Paul taught that baptism is necessary for salvation in fact, or at least in intention, by which men and women are freed from their sins and are reborn as children of God and configured to Christ. Lest you doubt, I want you to look at your study notes again. I took this in Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris several days ago. It was in French and in English. And as you can see, it says baptistry and nativity. It was sitting right on a baptismal sprinkling fount there. It says, in the day when the Christ God was born in Bethlehem, and it is the rebirth in the water of baptism when man is enabled to become the child of God. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, who's the Him? It's Christ again, the Word. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name. This is holy water now. You know what? You can, and not mocking anybody, I'm just telling you, you can put as much water or as little water on somebody as you want. But it's Jesus Christ who saves. It's Jesus Christ who saves. I was sprinkled. Probably most everybody here was sprinkled. But don't rely on your sprinkling to get you to heaven. I was biblically baptized as a believer, and I thank God for that day. If you want a real eye-opener, and then we're going to have to quit, even though I'm only on the second page of the message, we do have the Lord's table. I will finish it. Get hold of the interview that Billy Graham did with the Lutheran Standard. In that interview, he says, "We cannot fully understand the miracles of God, but I believe that a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated, that is, made a Christian through infant baptism. If you want to call that baptismal regeneration, that's all right with me." It's obvious that Reverend Graham has drunk deeply from the troubled fountain and the corrupt spring of Rome. Don't be fooled. Please don't be fooled. I know, all over the world, and I'll be talking to you about how that I think that the Pope is the catalyst for the end times church. But all over the world, this is German. We're going to tell you what the Germans call Ratzinger. All over the world, the French, all over the world, and in the United States of America, all this publication and so many people, presidents, and prime ministers, and religious leaders. Let me just talk to you about the religious leaders, and I promise I'll quit. It's so troubling to me. So troubling to me that you had representatives from Billy Graham at the inauguration of the new pope. You had Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral there. You had the key representative from the Salvation Army there, the key representative from the Reformed Church there, from the Orthodox Church there, the Archbishop of Canterbury from the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church was there, the Methodist Church was represented there, the United Nations was represented there, the Islamic groups were represented there. And my friends, they're drinking at the troubled fountain and the corrupt spring of Rome. please do not be deceived. You can be sincere about tradition, but if tradition does not line up with the Scripture, you will be sincerely wrong. And if you're sincerely wrong about how you get to heaven, then you will not get to heaven. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. It says, "And there came out of the seven angels, which had seven vials, there came out one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 15 talks about the waters being nations, peoples, and tongues. So that we know that the many waters we're talking about is nations, peoples, and tongues, according to the context in verse 15. Number 2, verse 2. It says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." It says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a gold cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It says, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And there is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads and the seven are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is going to be the key, in fact, is the key to the apostate bringing together of the one world church. Now, you can agree with me or disagree with me alike, but when I read Revelation chapter 17, there is no other religious body writing a political body. There's no other religious body writing a political body that has killed more Christians in the world than the Roman Catholic Church. And I can prove that to you. And we'll be talking about it a little bit later this evening. And so, while I am not saying that the Roman Catholic Church just herself is the woman riding the beast herself, I believe that she is the one that is used of the devil to bring together all the apostate religions into this one world church that we are seeing developing before our eyes today. I mean, friends, when you look at the people who were there for the installation, installation of Joseph Ratzinger to be the new cardinal, it is literally frightening. You'll know that Jeb Bush was there, and you'll know that the Salvation Army representative was there, the Billy Graham representative was there, the Lutheran representative was there, the Orthodox Church representative was there, Robert Schuller was there, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, it's very, very interesting to see Ratzinger's belief that he believes that anybody who has been sprinkled, I'm going to use sprinkled instead of baptized because that confuses people because it isn't biblical baptism, but anybody who has been sprinkled, he says, is a wayward child of the Roman Catholic Church. And he's waiting for them to come home. Now, you remember in our last message that I read to you a little bit of the beliefs of Carol Wattila, who is called John Paul II, and you'll remember that he has approved Canon 849 in canon law published by his authority that baptism is necessary for salvation in fact or at least in intention by which men and women are freed from their sins and are reborn as children of God and configured to Christ. Now, that isn't what the Word of God says. The Word of God makes it clear that a person has been is born again by repenting of their sins and trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But let me give you a little insight about history. And if you want a copy of this, you can get it from me. This is Infant Baptism, Its History and Its Harm. It's by the late Dr. William Pettengill. And let me read from his paper for you. In church history, there is no record of infant baptism until the year of 370. Just think of how long that is after the Lord Jesus Christ lived. You say, what did they do before that? Well, look up the word baptize in a good dictionary. You know what the word baptize means? You know what it means. It's baptizo. They never translated the word because had they translated the word, by the way, just a rabbit trail here for a minute. I do have a Bible in my office, and there are three Bibles that are called immersion Bibles. I have an immersion New Testament. They're very rare, very hard to come by. But in the 1800s, I have one of the first immersion Bibles where it's called an immersion Bible because when they came to Acts chapter 8, when they came to Acts chapter 2, when they came to the word baptized, they translated what it really meant. They translated it, immerse. So they that gladly received him were immersed in the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. It's immersion Bible because there's good reason to do that. You translate it because baptizo or baptisma, whether you're looking at noun or verb, it means to plunge, to dip, or to submerge or immerse. So back to what Pettengill says. In the church, there's no history of infant baptism until 370. And how did it come about? It resulted from the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. In other words, that you get saved because somebody puts water on you. The teaching of baptism is essential of salvation, is what baptismal regeneration is. It was natural for those holding this teaching to believe that everyone should be baptized as soon as possible. And so baptism of unconscious infants came into vogue among many of the churches. These two grievous errors, baptismal regeneration and infant baptism, according to reliable history, has caused more bloodshed and persecution than all other errors combined. It is reliably estimated that over 50 million Christians were put to death during the Dark Ages, and that was during the period of the Inquisition. We'll talk about the Inquisition in just a moment. It says, covering 12th and 13th centuries, mainly because they rejected these two errors and insisted that salvation was a gift of God apart from the works or ceremonies. The professed conversion of Emperor Constantine, 312, 313, someplace in there about, was looked upon by many as a great triumph for Christianity. And the reason that they looked at it as a great triumph for Christianity is because the persecution of the church was at first slowed down, of Bible believers was first slowed down during Constantine, but not completely. Anabaptists were still persecuted because they wouldn't go along with the sprinkling business. As a matter of fact, it was the greatest tragedy in church history. That's Constantine coming to the throne. It resulted in the union of church and state and the establishment of an hierarchy which afterward developed into the Roman Catholic system, which of course is not the Church of God at all, but a hateful counterfeit of it. It is doubtful that Constantine was ever truly converted. At the time of his supposed vision of the sign of the cross, remember, supposedly saw in the sun in hoc signo vinces, which by this emblem you will conquer. But he was not baptized until near his death. He postponed the act in the belief that baptism washed away all his past sins, and he wanted all of his sins to be in the past tense before he was baptized. So that's the history of that. In the year 416, now you need to get this, because it was not until the year 416 A.D. In the year 416 A.D., infant baptism was made compulsory through the Roman Empire by law. This, of course, filled churches with unconverted members who had only been baptized in favor whatever power the church had retained was now gone. The world was plunged into the gloom of the Dark Ages, which endured for more than 12 centuries until the Reformation. Unfortunately, the Reformation didn't even bring it all the way back to where it should be. So I just want to tell you that I believe that infant baptism, which has been pushed by Rome ever since the time of Constantine, is the most damnable heresy and has condemned so many people to hell that it is frightening. It is frightening. And so, as we said in a previous message, when Billy Graham said we cannot fully understand the miracle of infant baptism, but I believe a miracle happens in these children so that they are regenerated, that it is made that is made a Christian through infant baptism. When he says things like that, that really confuses people and turns them away, because he is supposed to be one of the evangelical leaders in our nation. Now, moving on to the next point about John Paul. When we were in Notre Dame Cathedral, we saw his picture here, right to the right of the main altar, and I wondered, well, what is this picture there for? And then I came around the corner and I saw more than 100 candles lit for him on the floor there. Here's what he said in his last will and testament. Following my death, I ask for holy masses and prayers. Now, according to Catholic theology, that would indicate that John Paul believed that he would be in purgatory, and that masses and prayers are for the purpose of gaining the release from the mythical place of purgatory. People paid €5. €5, that's about $7 for a candle to light for the Pope. But the situation is, in our Bible, there is no purgatory. One of the reasons that they want to keep the apocryphal books, and my friends, you watch, the apocryphal books are increasingly coming back into the Bible today. The reason is there's one verse in Maccabees that would support their doctrine of purgatory. And as early as, and I'm not in favor of this guy, but as early as Jerome didn't want to put the apocryphal books into the Latin Vulgate Bible because they couldn't be found in the original languages. They couldn't be found in the Hebrew. They couldn't be found in the Greek, and so he protested against it. He finally did a portion of two of the books And then later, the Roman Catholic Church had somebody do the rest of the books, and then they passed an anathema and said anybody who says that the Latin Vulgate isn't the Latin Vulgate of Jerome is anathema. Here Jerome didn't want to do it, and he said that these are just for historical value. They're not on the same level as the Bible. And yet today, Rome, even in their councils, has affirmed the fact that we have more than 66 books in the Bible, and they've changed several of them. There's even a Bell and the Dragon, by the way, but very interestingly enough, Rome wants to hold on to those type of things. Now, there's another point here, and I alluded to it when we were there the last time, Canon 904 that was published and approved by John Paul II. And he says this, remembering that the work of redemption is continually accomplished. Now listen carefully. Is continually accomplished in the mystery of the Eucharist sacrifice. Priests are to celebrate frequently. I just want to ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ's death sufficient to take away all of our sins? If not, then we need to change the song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ and taking the Eucharist. No. No. And I'm not poking fun. I'm just saying that I warn Christians, and I've had people tell me before, maybe you're here, I says, if you go to a Catholic church I had to go to a Catholic church for a funeral recently, one of the most discouraging things that you can do. If you have relatives and stuff, sometimes you have to do that. I sit way in the back. I sat in the back row as far as I could sit because I wasn't going to do any of that stuff. And the point is they got the person saved in baptism. Then the person got in trouble because you had to say masses and all this kind of stuff to get them out of purgatory. And then they invited everybody up for the bloodless sacrifice of the Mass. It is the re-crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The second most thing that has caused the condemnation of Christians, the first one is infant baptism. The second one is refusing to take Catholic communion, believing that it takes away your sins. Now, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. When they all over Europe and all over Rome, when I went to Rome, they will have these big sunbursts, gold and silver sunbursts, and then they have this little box, and you'll see the priest go up to the little box, and they take out the sunburst that has a round hole in it. By the way, that goes back to heathenism, because that's the elevation of the sun, and they bring that up, and when people go by, if you watch what the Catholics do, they bow themselves and cross before that cookie. They call it the host. And they literally, actually believe that when the priest pronounces his blessing over it, and a portion of that blessing is hocus corpus, when they say, this is the body of Christ, they believe that that literally, actually turns into the body of Christ, and that you are literally, actually partaking of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ in that communion. That is so. That is true. That is what they believe. However, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And you need to mark these. I use them often, but Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 20. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and then we'll go to 24, 25, and 26. But Pastor Darrell was using this just recently. It says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained, and what's the next word? Eternal redemption for us. Now, that verse alone should tell us that when we have been saved, when we have been redeemed, that the blood of Jesus Christ is holy and solely all that's needed for our redemption. Amen? That verse alone, should it not be? Now look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It says, nor yet, watch this, nor yet that he should offer himself what? Often. He doesn't have to offer himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, what's that next word? What? Once. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ hath once offered, for Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, right here, this passage of Hebrews tells us that one time did it. He doesn't have to do it again and again and again and again. And then, of course, as you know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now, they've added in italics the for all, and it is true, but he's entered once, period. That's it. No more. One time. O-N-E. Okay, that isn't enough. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, while the Catholic churches may call for transubstantiation and Eucharist sacrifices, I just need to tell you, if anybody believes that stuff, and he must have believed it because he approved the publication of this kind of stuff, you don't get into heaven when you believe that there's another way of salvation other than the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very clear. My friends, many people are confused because their leaders, both religious and political, have been drinking at the troubled fountain in the corrupt spring of Roman Catholicism, and they are not drinking from the fountain of living waters that we can have right here in this living book. For the Word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can cut through all the garbage. You see, we don't have an extra layer here. The Roman Catholics have the layer of tradition. Remember that, remember that, remember that. You say, oh, you hate them. No, I don't. I pray that they'll see the truth. And I share the gospel with them who will listen. And it was discouraging on televisitation and yet encouraging. But you knock on door after door after door. And of the seven rejections, which is highly unusual for us, usually we only get a couple. But you know, of that, four of the people who didn't want the literature, they said, I'm Catholic, I'm Catholic, I'm Catholic, I'm Catholic. And yet I said, well, then what do you think about the Marquette Gold? I engaged them in conversation and hoping to be able to get them to take the packet. But anyway, and then the other one said, I'm Lutheran. I don't care whether you're Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist. It's not tradition that is going to get you to heaven. We had a tradition this morning. We give out Mother's Day flowers for years and years and years and years. That's not in the Bible. It's a nice thing to do. If we didn't do it next year, okay, so what? It's tradition. It doesn't mean anything. Just because it's been done doesn't mean it has to be done. I mean, we have a tradition. We have a traditional order of service. What would you do some Sunday if I got up and I preached an hour message and then said to the choir, you got 10 minutes, you can finish up? You see, the fact of the matter is what's in the Bible is the preaching is to be central. It doesn't matter where you put it. You can put it at the beginning, you can put it at the middle, you can put it at the end, or it can be the whole show. Because it's the preaching that's important. The rest of it's peripheral. And we should sing. The Bible talks about singing. Singing's a good thing if you sing the right kind of music, do all that kind of stuff. But tradition, orders of service, all those things that aren't in the Bible, you know, those things don't have to do with salvation. They make us comfortable, but when you start saying tradition is equal or above the Bible, you are in big danger. Now, I need to get along to the new pope. That brings me to Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. I already told you some of the people who attended the inauguration: Schuller, reps from Billy Graham, Salvation Army, Methodist, Lutheran, Reformed, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Anglican, UN, Islam, many governments as well. But who is this man who is called the Supreme Pontiff of the world of 1.2 billion Catholics? It's very interesting what the Roman press calls, or not the Roman, excuse me, the German press calls him. I didn't get it at first. He is called Rottweiler des Goats, or Goats Rottweiler. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but in 2003, I think it was, 2003, I spent a night in Rottweil, Germany. And I went down and asked the lady at the hotel desk, I says, is Rottweil, Germany known for anything? And she said, well, sure, the Rottweiler dogs. Because that's where Rottweiler dogs came from. And Joseph Ratzinger is called Goat's Rottweiler, which is translated into English, God's Rottweiler. God's Rottweiler. Now, why would they call Joseph Ratzinger that? Well, it's because for more than 20 years, I think 25 to be exact, he was the perfect of the congregation of the doctrine of the faith. Now, if you haven't looked at the notes, any of you know historically what that was? If you haven't looked at the notes, no, probably not. But let's go on. Let's find out what's so important about that. You say, so what? He was the perfect of this. Well, I talked to our speaker, and our speaker informed me, who's coming, that before it was called the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, it was called the Holy Office of the Inquisition. He was the head for 25 years of the Holy Office of the Inquisition. You might think the Inquisition is dead, but you're wrong. You're wrong. It officially ended in the 1800s. But I want to tell you something, that if you're in a third world country, they don't get away with the United States of America, but if you're in a third world country, you decide to convert from Catholicism, you might be beat up, your home might be ransacked, it might be burned, you might be killed. And it's very interesting about this. But let me give you a little history lesson. Joseph Ratzinger was the chief inquisitor of the Holy Office of the Inquisition. And the Inquisition began in 1208 A.D., under a really bizarre name, but he was called Innocent III, but he was one of the most bloodthirsty popes that there ever was. And you know what he did? He called a crusade against Bible-believing Albigenses. He called a crusade. He got everybody, and there was a monk named A.R.N.A.L.D. Arnold, who is the leader of the crusade, and he wrote this report. This is just a part of what he wrote to Innocent III. Today, Your Holiness, 20,000 citizens were put to death by the sword, regardless of age or sex. And they went into a city of Anabaptists, and Anna doesn't mean against Baptist. Anna means re-Baptist. They were baptized by immersion. That's what an Anabaptist is. And they slaughtered the whole city. And this happened over and over and over again. Now, when Gregory the Ninth came to the papal throne, he officially established the Inquisition on July 27th, 1233, And two full-time Inquisition leaders were appointed. One of them was Dominic, the other one was Francis. How many of you have ever heard of the Dominicans? How many of you have ever heard of the Franciscans? Okay. Those were the two leaders that Gregory the Ninth appointed for the Inquisition. And the fierceness of the Dominicans earned them a name. You see, the Germans understand God's Rottweiler and why they chose the name, because Ratzinger was the office of the Inquisition, the head of the office of the Inquisition. And the Dominicans did such a good job, the Pope gave the Dominicans the Latin name Dominicanes. You know what that is? God's dogs. They weren't God's dogs, they were the devil's dogs, and responsible for thousands and thousands, even millions of people who were put to death. Now you can see why Pope Benedict the 16th is called God's Rottweiler. He was the head of the Holy Office of the Inquisition. It's interesting to note that Joseph Ratzinger makes it clear that the Roman Catholic Church is the only instrument of salvation of all humanity. And this was in a French paper that he issued, and that's a proper translation quote, the only instrument of salvation of all humanity. Dogmatically, he rules out evangelical churches as even being considered. We're not even an evangelical church. We preach evangelical doctrine, we evangelize, but we're a fundamentalist church, a Bible-believing church. But evangelical church, and we're not even on the page, but dogmatically, he also tells us this. He says, we're not churches in the proper sense, he proclaimed. The ecclesial community, which has not preserved the valid episcopate. You know what that is? We do not believe that the Pope is Christ on earth. He's called the Vicar of Christ. He rules in Christ's stead. Wait a minute. Christ is the head of the church. He still rules the church. And Pastor Darrell and I and other believing pastors, we are under shepherds. We're charged with the keeping of the church according to the New Testament. And as I was reading in Revelation chapter 17, and you can't see it, but my notes are in color, as if it does me a great deal of good. But I do know this, that he's wearing this gold Dagon crown on his head here. And all decked out with the jewels and all of this. I wonder where that vow of poverty is. Well, that's a different issue. But anyway, back to this. We don't have a valid pastorate. You know, it's very interesting. You study the New Testament, and I studied it. I wasn't a Baptist. I'm not a Baptist historically. I came to the Baptist persuasion by studying the Scriptures. And you study, and you will find that independent, autonomous churches are what God called for. Independent in the sense that we are not a part of any hierarchy. There's no bishop to call. I mean, you can call me or you can call Pastor Darrell. We're bishops, we're elders, we're pastors. But, I don't like that, so I better call headquarters. Well, if you want to call headquarters, get on your knees and pray to God, because that's headquarters, and that's where it's at. There isn't any headquarters. We're going to call the national headquarters. Let me give you the number. 762, and then the rest of it. I forgot this goes out on tape, and I don't want a bunch of calls. So at any rate, you'll see that that's what we do have a valid episcopate. You see, the Roman Catholic Church is not even a New Testament church in its organization. It is modeling itself after and then a poor model, but it's modeling itself after the Old Testament priesthood. You know, they dressed up in all that regalia and they did all those things, and it was for purpose, but it was for the Old Testament. We have a New Testament that gives us the way that we are to organize together. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church was not even the first church. The Church of Rome was not the first church. How many of you have ever heard of Jerusalem? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved there, and they were primarily Jews from every nation under the world, and they got saved there. He goes on to say, Ratzinger goes on to say, and the genuine and integral substance of the Eucharist mystery. When we don't believe that, we're not churches in the proper sense. We don't have Mass here. Last Sunday, this was not Mass. We don't believe in magic. We're not even like the Lutherans. We don't even believe in mystery. The Lutherans don't know what happened, but they know something happens when you take communion. They pray and something happens. Depending what brand of Lutheran, a lot of Lutherans now are headed back the Rome way. But we don't believe in magic. We don't believe in mystery. We don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe in consubstantiation. We believe in memorial. We believe in commemoration. This do in what? Remembrance of me. That's memorial. So according to God Rottweiler, we're not churches. Friends, I do want you to drink long and deep at the well of living water, and that's the Holy Bible. Long and deep. But I want you to beware that you don't drink from the troubled fountain in the corrupt spring of Rome, which puts tradition over the Bible and gives heed to religious leaders who have been drinking at the corrupt well. It is true that all roads lead back to Rome for the apostate church. But you know what? We'll never, as long as we are Bible-believing, born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, baptized by immersion believers, Rome will accept everybody else in putting together this apostate world church. They will accept everybody else. You see, my friends, they do not care what you call yourself. So long as you call yourself Roman Catholic, you can do or practice anything else. They have a history, a long history of syncretism. A long history of syncretism. And they really don't care as long as you call yourself Roman Catholic. And you're probably weary of it, but when I was in Haiti, my eyes were open to this because I saw the head, either the cardinal or the archbishop, whatever he was, clearly Catholic. He was dancing with this strangely dressed man during their celebration there in the streets. They were dancing arm in arm. And I said to the missionary with me, I said, "What in the world is going on here?" And the missionary was very observant. He said, "Well, let me tell you, Pastor, this is to tell everybody who is watching this that you can be a Roman Catholic and you can practice voodoo, because this is the head voodoo priest of Haiti. Or you can practice voodoo and still be a Catholic." And let me tell you how I found this to be true. I traveled across the island to be able to preach the gospel through an interpreter during that time I was there. And in each town, there was a large Roman Catholic cross with an altar there. And it was very strange, because on Saturday or Sunday, they would have outdoor masses there. But in the rest of the time, it was not uncommon to find animal parts and so on there, because they had been offering animal parts on the same altar in that town. And I am just standing amazed at how world leaders, political leaders, and spiritual leaders are making such a fuss at Rome. But it's all taken away when I read Revelation chapter 17. Because regardless of what your end time stripe is, we're seeing a one world church being developed before our very eyes. Before our very eyes. And we're seeing, as I saw a number of years ago at the Parliament for the World Religions down in Chicago, where you had all stripes, witchcraft, Indian religions, like American Indian religions, Voodooism, Hinduism, all these things came to the Parliament for World Religions, and their cry was, let's not divide over doctrine, but let's unite on the basis of our core truths. You see, that's what people want today. They don't, how you get saved, how you get baptized, let's not divide over that. But we all believe that God is love. And that we should do unto others as they do unto us. Well, we do believe that God is love, and we do believe that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But my friends, as the old saying goes, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You see, the Bible reveals the truth. And it's the truth that will make us free. Not tradition. And not unifying on the basis of a lie. That's why good, solid Bible believers who know their Bible will never go along with the well-traveled road that's headed back to Rome. Not this preacher, and I hope not you either. Love the Catholics. And you know the best way to love the Catholics? Is to share God's word with them so that they can be set free from this paralyzing tradition. Now, you'll have the testimony of a nun. And they issued her a little whip. And she was to atone for her sins in the evening, and she'd whip her back until it was bloody, atoning for her sins. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but He washed me white as snow. That's the Bible. That's not Roman Catholicism.